Will your church be one of the issues, etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues, etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues, etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues, etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues, etc. 300. There are those who look at Reformation history, the Lutheran Reformation, and they go so far as to say that the Reformation, if you wanted to understand, I mean, fully understand what the Reformation was really all about, yes, it is about the doctrine of justification. There's no doubt about it. But to fully understand all of the facets of that debate between the Reformers and the Roman Church, you have to go to the Mass. You have to go to the Roman Catholic practice of the Mass and what it is the Reformers, in particular Martin Luther, found objectionable about the Mass. Now, it wasn't the Lord's Supper he was objecting to, but it was what had become of the Lord's Supper in the Roman system of merits and what had become of the Lord's Supper where you could have a church empty of people, but with the priest saying the Mass as quickly as he could. Why would he do that? To get through it as fast, so he could do it again and again and again. What was that about, this practice of the Mass in the Roman Church, that Luther found objectionable and that he wrote about at length in the small called Articles? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon, October the 10th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Paul McCain joins us here for the first hour. We're going to talk about the small called Articles, a series we're doing with him, and the article on the Mass. A little bit later, in hour two of Issues Etc., we'll begin a three-part series on the Liturgy of Confirmation. Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will be our guest. Pastor Paul McCain is a regular guest. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis, and he is general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd. Good to be with you today.
Let's start with the term Mass or the Mass. First of all, what did it mean in its context, and is it a bad word for Lutherans? Is it a word that Lutherans ought to avoid?
I don't think it's a useful term for Lutherans anymore. In fact, I think there's every good reason not to use it for two reasons. First of all, because of all the connotations it has historically in the Western Church, of which we are a part and which we'll be talking about today. And also because I believe we have a much better term for our church services called divine service, which really captures, once properly explained, what's really going on in worship. The word Mass, actually, in its original sense, is just rather meaningless. It has it was picked up actually from the very last word said at the end of the communion service in the Western Church, where a deacon would say, "Go, the Mass is ended, ita missa est." And so the word Mass actually just became a shorthand word for the whole communion service. So that's a short answer. I mean, you can use the word, like I always say, you can say anything you want as long as you explain it properly. But I don't think the solution for retaining or recovering proper church worship and liturgy in Lutheran circles is to start referring to our divine services as masses.
Okay. Luther writes here, and you're going to need to explain, he kind of lapses back into what some might believe to be hyperbole.
Right.
Very first words, the Mass in the papacy has to be the greatest and most horrible abomination. Is he exaggerating?
No, he's not exaggerating at all. But this statement makes absolutely no sense to modern minds and would make very little sense to many, for instance, American Roman Catholics, who probably would not recognize the Mass as it was conducted in Luther's time. And not so much the way it was conducted, but how the Mass was being used by the time Luther came along and how it had been used in the Middle Ages for hundreds of years.
What is packed into that term, the Mass, when Luther uses it and refers to it as the greatest abomination?
Sure. Specifically, what Luther is referring to when he uses the word Mass is the order of Holy Communion and the worship service conducted throughout the Western Church. And, of course, the Lutheran Church has never regarded itself as being anything other than simply the proper legitimate extension of the Christian Church in the West. There, of course, is the Eastern a Catholic church. There's a Western Catholic church. The word Catholic means according to the whole. But what had happened over the centuries in the Western side of things is the development of this mass structure and form and practice, which absolutely conflicted with the meaning of the Lord's Supper and actually got in the way of the gospel itself and left people with the impression, not just the impression, but the very strong feeling that they were performing a good work for God. They were offering God a sacrifice that was propitiatory, that is, a sacrifice by which they would appease God and have him look upon them favorably and forgive their sins, just by the action of offering to God the sacrifice of the Mass, the holy elements of our Lord's body and bloody, body and blood, were regarded as sacrifices being offered to God to remind him of the work of Jesus Christ, to merit his forgiveness, and so on and so forth. This came on gradually, but what Luther is specifically referring to and has in mind is a practice that took hold in the Western Church where monks and priests would say, in some cases, dozens of masses every single day, privately, all by themselves, at little side altars in large church cathedrals, and these masses were paid for and endowed by people as a way to assure that even after their death, a mass was being offered to God on their behalf. There's a lot in the phrase here when he says the mass in the papacy has to be the greatest, most horrible abomination.
Now, we need to know essentially that the mass had been turned into a... Most of the time we fixate on this notion of a sacrifice, but it had been turned into something that served the system of merit, whereby one is saved. And there's, like you say, there's a lot more in there. Someone, is it as simple as someone has a mass performed, thereby merits something from God that furthers their salvation?
Yes. In fact, let's just get into some of the details here because it really is important for people to understand the historical context of what Luther's really talking about. There was a Mass called the High Mass, which would be offered on every feast and festival day and Sunday at the main altar in the church. That was the High Mass. That would be the Mass, for instance, to put it in our present-day context, when we go to church on Sunday and attend the communion service in our churches, that is what the High Mass was. That was the worship service for all the people. But this is in the Western Church, not the Eastern Church. There developed this practice of, rather than there being simply one Mass a day or one Mass a week on Sunday or a feast or festival day, there developed what were called low Masses. And the only reason they were called low is kind of a play on words if we want to understand it properly. The priest would speak in very low tones, or the ordained monk, in these monastic foundations that were set up to say masses in the large churches in Europe, and you can still see this today in Roman Catholic cathedrals. There are all these side altars around the church, and if you go into any Roman Catholic cathedral where the local bishop, you know, has his formal seat, you'll see these side altars. In Luther's day, these side altars would be filled constantly with priests, literally in very low tones, rattling through the complete Mass in Latin. They would say every part. They would even sing the choir. They would even say the choir's parts. They would literally just rattle through these Masses. These were all endowed Masses. They were paid for. People would give money to have Mass said for them, and even set up these foundations, and that's a word that comes up here in this article, a foundation of monks, ordained monks, set aside to do nothing but say Masses that were endowed or paid for, sponsored Masses, I guess we could say. So this was the development of the low Mass, and this is where all these abuses came in. And again, until the Middle Ages, Mass was not said more than once on the same day. In fact, this was forbidden, but then it opened up in the Western Church, and we just had this huge outpouring of all these just multiplication of Masses day after day after day, several times a day. This is what Luther's referring to, this horrible abuse of using the Mass to merit God's favor.
And so we need to picture what they were actually seeing.
Oh, yeah.
Still taking place here, just this constant mechanistic view that the Mass was there to, it's kind of a salvation factory.
Yeah, we would be shocked if we would walk into a medieval, any good-sized medieval church or any church building associated with one of these foundations, one of these endowed Mass foundations. We would walk in the church, we would be hit immediately by the smell of incense, and we would hear the low murmuring of voices all around the church, and there would be a Mass, there would be a priest or ordained monk at every possible altar, and there would often be like 10, 12, 15 altars set up all along the side of each wall and in the front and in the back, and they would all be murmuring and mumbling the Mass in Latin, which very few people could understand. And this was just going on constantly. There were no communicants. I mean, nobody communed in these Masses. The priest would communicate himself or commune himself, and this is referred to in this article, too. We'll talk about that as we get to this. So, thankfully, and Trent basically ensconced a lot of these practices in 1570. In fact, they kind of formalized finally in one single book, the Missal, in 1570, which continued up through Vatican II. But in recent years, Rome has now opened back up the acceptability of saying Mass in its Tridentine form in Latin, which has a lot more sacrificial language and propitiatory language than the modern form of the Roman Mass does. So we can maybe talk about that a little bit. But yeah, you would just be blown away. And I personally saw this when I went to Guatemala. You can still see this in many parts of the world in these more primitive areas, or what we would regard as primitive. I went into the main cathedral in Guatemala City, and it was a Sunday, and we just kind of wanted to see what was going on. There weren't many people in church. There was something going up near the front high altar. There was a priest who was actually giving a political sermon about rebelling against the government, and then he led a whole bunch of people outside into the main court town square, and they were all holding up political signs. But what I noticed is all around the sides of the church, at every single altar, there was a priest standing there saying Mass all by himself, fully vested, and I got close enough to one of them to hear him talking, and he was saying it in Spanish, but they were all just muttering and murmuring the Mass, and people were milling about, kissing icons and lighting candles, and it's hard for us to understand what it was really like, and why when Luther reformed the Mass and put preaching front and center, and it made it possible for the people to understand it in their own language with his German, the Deutsche Mass, the German Mass, which he did in the early 1520s. It was just a whole different thing. And of course, Rome reacted so negatively against the Lutheran reform of the communion service. So it was a wild situation. It's just hard for us to imagine.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. He's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. This is part three of our series with him on the Small Called Articles. Today we're talking about the Mass. When we come back, how did it get to that point? I mean, that's bad, all the abuses of the Mass. How did it get from the Apostles and the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day to this? We'll answer that question after the break.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Azil, the LCMS Director of Campus Ministry and LCMSU, inviting all college students and those with an interest in campus ministry to join us for Taboo, the 2015 National LCMS Campus Ministry Conference, this coming January 5th through 7th at St. Louis University in St. Louis. That's right, it's Taboo in the Lou. Find out more at lcms.org/LCMSU.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, etc.
Christ at the Center, the Justification of the Ungodly, a Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, the Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues, etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Small Called Articles in this installment with Pastor Paul McCain. We're talking about Luther's response to the Roman abuses in the Mass. Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis, and he is general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Now, this is, I have often said, this is something that gets into the bloodstream of a church. When a church returns to its confessions, and especially when those confessions are not only in the hands of the pastors, where they most definitely belong, in the hands, the heart, the mouths of the pastors there, but also in the hands and the hearts and the mouths of the lay people, something has begun, a genuine confessional revival. You can't have a confessional revival without the confessions, and that's exactly what you get in Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, a reader's edition of the Lutheran Confessions of the Book of Concord from 1580. It is a must-read for every pastor, and I would go so far as to say a must-read for lay people in the church as well. Find out more about Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, a reader's edition of the Book of Concord from Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Paul, before the break, you were talking about the almost unbelievable abuses of the Mass that were taking place in the Roman Church when Luther puts pen to paper to respond to them. Give us a brief history lesson. I know it's 1,600 years, but how did we get to that point from the apostles gathering together with the people for the breaking of bread on the Lord's Day to this?
Well, like I said, as best we can tell, for about 600 or 700 years, the communion service was more or less what we would recognize today. Now, there had already begun to creep in around 4, 5, 6, particularly into the 700s, this language of propitiatory sacrifice or a meritorious sacrifice. But it was in the West when this low mass form came on the scene where every mass as a propitiatory sacrifice was regarded as having definite value before God. So if one mass had value, two had just twice as more. If two had that much value, four would have even more. So this is where this custom arose of offering every mass, offering it to God for a specific intention, and then the priest and the church would take a stipend for doing it, basically paid to do it. And we still have this. We still see this in Roman Catholic churches, mass intentions, where people, you know, will give money to have a mass said in memory of my grandma who just died or whatever. This is still a common practice, but in the Middle Ages, the lay people couldn't understand a word of what was being said during the mass, couldn't even hear it. I mean, most of the Mass was mumbled and muttered in low tones. You couldn't even hear what was being said. But they knew that the priest was offering this Mass to God for them. Then there developed all these requiem Masses, where after a person died, there were a series of Masses said for their soul to relieve them of time in purgatory, to ask God to give them a more pleasant experience until their souls were purged. And, Todd, at the end of the day, this is the most successful church fundraising effort in history. I mean, if you want to have a successful stewardship event, just reinstitute the medieval mass system. Basically, you pay, we pray, and it worked enormously well. Enormous sums of money flowed into the church's coffers throughout Europe because of all these endowed masses and special foundations. And this was not, we should not assume this was all done cynically, okay? What makes it even worse is this was, in many cases, a very sincere belief that this was all perfectly legitimate, this was all what God intends, and God would bless all this buying and selling of masses to merit this and that and other thing for various souls that the masses were said for.
One question before we embark upon Luther's specifics, and that is, it sounds to me like perhaps even in Luther's mind, the reform of the Mass might have been the biggest reform he undertook.
Yeah, that's a very perceptive question. And in many ways, it could be argued that at the very heart of the Reformation was the reformation of the doctrine and practice of the Lord's Supper. The most visible way we could see how things had gone so wrong in the church was in how the church administered the Lord's Supper and the sacrament of penance, which would, of course, be a prerequisite to taking communion. Luther had to battle through this, and he didn't do it just sitting in an ivory tower as an academic. He did it as a man who himself personally had been ordained a priest even while he was a monk and had participated in the saying of Mass after Mass after Mass at the side altars in his monasteries in Erfurt. Every large monastery by the 9th century had a building large enough to have a lot of side altars so these Masses could be said. There were thousands of Masses said at every monastery every year. And so when Luther began to put all this together, he realized we've completely reversed what God would have us understand. It is God who acts in and through his means of grace to gather us together, to nurture us in the faith through his means, through the preaching of the gospel and the proper administration of the sacraments. These two things had been lost in the Middle Ages, by and large. It had been obscured, okay? And perhaps the word lost is too harsh, because the gospel was still read, and if people could understand Latin, they would hear it. But horribly obscured by this complete twisting of everything to turn it into something human beings are offering to God to appease him, to win his mercy, so on and so forth.
Okay. He asked some questions at the beginning of his critique of the Mass. And he says, First, why do they so rigidly uphold the Mass? What's he asking there?
Well, Luther is saying that to begin to make his point, that there must be a reason why they're rigidly upholding this. And here he does get quite cynical and say, because if it's allowed to collapse, it'll take down with it the entire structure of the Roman Church and, frankly, all its fundraising mechanisms. There were, as I said, enormous amounts of money flowing into the Roman Church's coffers through the saying of Masses, through the selling of indulgences, so on and so forth. So that's why Luther just says, you know, if we would strip away all the false doctrine, the whole thing will collapse on its own because there will be no more reason to have it.
Then he says, his second point is, the Mass is unnecessary and can be omitted without sin and danger. Now, we got to be careful here. He's not saying the Lord's Supper is unnecessary.
No. And this is why I know my friends in the Missouri Synod who are very liturgical, and I consider myself fairly liturgical, they bristle at the notion that we shouldn't use the word Mass. But I don't see how you can read the entire Book of Concord and understand the entire history of the Reformation and even recognize today how much Rome still teaches these things and still run around advocating for calling our divine service Mass. I don't think it's not a battle worth fighting. It's not a hill worth dying on, particularly when we read statements like this in the small call articles. Luther is referring to the Mass, again, the phrase, in the papacy, the Mass as it was practiced by the Roman Church and still is to a great extent. So these abuses can drop away as long as we still have the Lord's Supper. And here we should probably interject, Luther never advocated abandoning the historic form of the liturgy, one that had been well known in the Western Church and Eastern Church since as far back as we can tell. I mean, even back to the days of the Didache, perhaps even in the first century, these basic forms of liturgy, liturgical responses, a basic order of service, this has been well known in the Western Church for literally millennia. Luther never advocated getting rid of that. It wasn't the Lutherans who threw the baby out with the bathwater. It was the Calvinists and the Reformed denominations. It just, you know, their reformation wasn't reformation, it was deformation and revolution. That's a key point to keep in mind. That could be a whole show in itself, but keep that in mind. Luther never threw out the basic structure and form of the Western church service, which had been called Mass as long as it had been said in Latin.
He says the sacrament can be received in a better and more blessed way, and he references directly Christ's institution in, I believe, the reference there would probably be Matthew 26 or 1 Corinthians.
Sure.
What's he saying about that?
He's just saying, you have thrown so many layers of words and rituals and phrases and false doctrine, the worst of all, false doctrine, false practice, you've obscured what the sacrament is. And as Luther says so beautifully in his small catechism, the Lord's Supper, you know, it is the body and blood of Christ given to us Christians to eat and drink, instituted by Christ himself. Notice the focus there is all on being given to. God has given this to us. He wants to give us Christians this to eat and to drink, and as he says elsewhere, for forgiveness, life, and salvation. So the whole direction of what the Lord's Supper was given by Christ to be and to do in the church had been utterly turned on its head by the time of the Middle Ages and for centuries before Luther came on the scene.
So that's why he says there a little bit later, the Mass is and can be nothing more than a human work, as church law and all the books declare, even when it is performed by wicked scoundrels. Is that why he's talking about it, the Mass itself, this abuse that he's addressing, as nothing more than a human work?
Oh, absolutely. They had turned the essence of the Lord's Supper celebration in the church into a human work. That's why he says that it's dangerous, it's fabricated, it's invented without God's will and word. Nowhere does Holy Scripture teach that we should buy and sell masses.
Now,
go ahead.
Well, you said that he is going to take up the issue of, I'll just read what he says. He says, if anyone says that he wants to administer the sacrament to himself as an act of devotion, he cannot be serious. What's he saying?
Well, again, these priests would stand at these altars muttering in low undertones in Latin the entire order of the service. They would even cover the reading of the scriptures. They would even cover the parts that the choir would respond to them with just as quickly as they could, too. I mean, just blah, 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 blah. You know, honestly, they literally would have to go as quick as they could to get from Mass to Mass to Mass to Mass. And so what would happen is the priest himself at that altar by himself would take communion by himself. And they say, oh, this is a great act of devotion. Hey, what? No, it can't be. And, you know, if he really wants to commune, the best way, and I'm reading where you left off, for him is in the sacrament administered according to Christ's institution. If he's just standing there doing all this, giving himself communion, that's a completely false notion. Now, we have to be very careful here. I want everybody to understand what I'm saying. It is not wrong at all. In fact, it's a more convenient practice in many ways. During the Sunday communion service, when the pastor consecrates the elements, when he immediately receives some himself from his own hand, there's nothing wrong with that. This phrase has been misunderstood to mean that a pastor can't even take the consecrated elements and eat and drink them before he communes everybody else. This has nothing to do with that. That's a perfectly legitimate practice, and nobody should be pounced on for doing that. Many congregations make a big ritual of communing the pastor with all these people coming up and down and doing all that. Whatever. I don't care about all that. Luther's not talking about that. He's talking about this administering communion only to the priest, standing by himself without any other communicants around, with no intention to give communion to anybody, for all the wrong reasons, for all the wrong purposes, with all the horrible theology attending it. That's what Luther's condemning here.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. It's part three of our series with him on the Small Called Articles today. We're talking about Luther's response to the abuses that were found in the Mass. When we come back, what did Luther mean when he says, when the Mass falls, the papacy lies in ruins? We'll be right back. Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
Hey, St. Louis. How would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Is the Lord's Day sanctified by man's work or man's rest? I've written an article for the latest Issues, Etc. journal titled Lord's Day, Lord's House, Lord's Supper. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details former Baptist minister Dennis McFadden's journey to the objectivity of the Lutheran Confession of Faith. The free Issues, Etc. journal.
By grace I'm saved.
Grace, God's favor because of what Christ has done for you. This is precisely the gift that you will receive at Grace Evangelical Lutheran Church in Strasburg, Illinois. God's grace delivered by the means appointed by our Lord Himself, His word proclaimed and His sacraments rightly administered. Come and receive. Grace, it's not just what we believe, it's who we are. Grace Evangelical Lutheran Church in Strasburg, Illinois.
We're talking about the Mass, Luther's critique of the Roman abuses of the Mass, and the small called articles from the Lutheran Confessions. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. In hour two of Issues, Etc. on this Friday afternoon, we begin a three-part series with Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on the Liturgy of Confirmation. Paul, there's a statement in here that Luther makes, and he's thinking again about that prospective council that may or may not be held in the future. But he does say in there, they know that when the Mass falls, the papacy lies in ruins. Is Luther referring only to the ability of these Masses to generate money, or is there something more to it?
No. It's a theology that, first of all, leads the Mass to go wrong. It is the, again, regarding the saying of the Lord's Supper liturgy and the offering of these consecrated elements of bread and wine to God as a sacrifice by which he, God, is then propitiated in heaven and forgives our sins. Now, the modern Roman way of talking about this is much more nuanced, and I've read this many times, but I just once again, in preparation for this show, checked the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And it's a very finely nuanced way of talking about we are representing or making present the sacrifice of the cross because it is its memorial and it applies the fruit of the sacrifice. Now, frankly, I could probably say that as a Lutheran and explain it completely correctly in a way that would be not contrary to the gospel. But within the Roman Church at the present time, there is still the notion that the sacrifice of Christ and the sacrifice of the Eucharist are one single sacrifice. They still confuse the purpose of the Lord's Supper. It is not a propitiatory sacrifice to God. We do talk about it being a sacrifice of thanksgiving. That's a whole other subject. But this is still the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. Trent's teaching has not been set aside. Luther's warnings still very much apply.
And then he says, I love the way he puts this, in addition to all this, as if that weren't enough, this dragon's tail, that is the Mass, has begotten many vermin and a multitude of idolatries, the first of which he lists as purgatory. What was believed at the time about purgatory?
Well, Luther explains it very well. He just says they carried their trade into purgatory by selling masses for the souls of the dead. And this is what I was referring to. They set up these monastic foundations, which were endowed usually by very wealthy people when they died, like a king or ruler or prince or some very wealthy merchant, would literally give the church money, kind of make a deposit in the church's bank account, and the interest from that money would go to pay for the continual saying of Mass for his soul in purgatory. So then they started vigils for the dead. They would hold these long vigils. They would hold celebrations for a week or month or an annual celebration of a funeral anniversary. Then he talks about all the common services, special services for the common week and All Souls Day, soul baths, all these bizarre theologies came up. The Mass was able to cleanse souls in purgatory. And Luther has a very profound insight. By his time, there were more Masses being, as he says it, used almost solely for the dead, although Christ has instituted the sacrament solely for the living. That's a great summary of the whole problem by his time. The Mass had become something more for dead people than for the people living who needed to receive the Lord's Supper for their good. He rattles through all these abuses, and he nails every single one.
Okay, the opponents would have claimed that they had Augustine on their side for purgatory, and at one point here in this little treatise, Luther wants to set the record straight on Augustine's view of purgatory. What does he say?
He just says, first of all, they think we're stupid or something by not being able to read Augustine for ourselves. He says, they think we do not understand why they spoke as they did. Why did Augustine say what he said? And he just goes on to say, Augustine does not write that there's a purgatory, nor does he have any evidence from Scripture as a basis. The best you can say is that Luther leaves the whole thing in doubt. He does say that his mother asked to be remembered at the altar or sacrament. Now, that's a far cry from saying a Mass for her soul in purgatory. And then Luther just writes, this is nothing but human devotion, indeed, of individuals, does not establish an article of faith, which is God's privilege alone. For instance, you know, you hear people today saying, and I've heard this from many people, I feel most close to my dead wife when I'm communing than at any other time. Now, why would they say such a thing? Are they saying it because they believe that somehow when they're taking communion, they're earning merit for their dead wife? No. They're aware of the communion of saints, saints on earth, saints in heaven. You know, we say in the liturgy, together with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven. So when we join in that liturgy of the Lord's Supper, we know and can be assured we are singing the very words being sung in heaven. We can think of the souls of our loved ones in heaven, rejoicing in this immediate presence of the Lord, so on and so forth. At the bottom of it all, this is a private reflection, of a private individual. It's not as if there's some huge new doctrine of purgatory being established with any of these pious notions.
He lists among the other abuses that have come along with the Mass the appearance of, he says, evil spirits.
Yeah.
As disguising themselves as saints, as the departed faithful. This sounds like, and some might say, well, Luther's a man of his time, just believing wives' tales. What do you think?
I'm never going to discard the fact that St. Paul warns that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And this is what Luther's really driving at. The evil spirits can disguise themselves by appearing as souls of the departed. This happened in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 28. We don't dabble with these things. He goes on to talk about the unspeakable lies and tricks that are demanded through these masses, the vigils, the pilgrimage. People would take special trips on foot, putting on very humble clothing to take trips to certain places to be in the presence of a Mass being said in this location. Luther himself brings his own experience. When he was sent to Rome as a representative of the Augustinian order when they were having some disputes, when he was a young monk, he was sent to Rome with some other Augustinian friars. And one of his goals when he was in Rome, wow, I get to say Mass in all these special places. Well, Luther made the mistake of taking his time and trying to say the words clearly. And he was literally shoved out of the way by other priests, Italian priests, saying, hurry up, you know, move along. They just wanted him to rattle through this stuff. So all these, you know, collecting money for masses, all of this, as Luther says, all this we were expected to receive as articles of faith and to live accordingly. And the Pope confirmed all these things as he did the Mass and all other abominations. There must be no yielding or surrendering on these points.
He comes to the very end. He talks about the vigils. He talks about relics. All that stuff that kind of goes along with it, the monastic societies that you mentioned before. And then he ends with something that oddly has its roots at the what many people regard as the beginning of the Reformation, indulgences. What does he have to say?
Well, here he says, what he really gets into first is his fifth point is relics. We have to understand what the relic was. The relic, or a relic is, and one can understand this, you can really always understand how these things develop. When you have a loved one die, you usually have some object that's a token of their memory in your mind, something that reminds you of them. Kind of embarrassing, but of all the things I could have for my father who died, who I missed terribly, I have the coffee mug that he always used when I remember as a child that my mom had bought him when they were in Baltimore. I've got that mug. And for some reason, that's just, I even drink coffee out of it. I think, this is cool. I'm using the same mug my dad. It just makes me feel closer to him. I'm not praying to my dad. I'm not asking him to intercede for me. It's something that reminds me of him. Well, relics began this way. Maybe a lock of hair. Then it became parts of their body, maybe a bone here or there. By the time Luther came along, they were making extravagant claims. They had a piece of the true cross. They had one of the nails used to nail Jesus to the cross. They had one of the pieces of the cloak. All these relics were then housed in these special churches where people could come, and guess what? View the relic and have a mass said for them. This was exactly what caused the Reformation. In Wittenberg, his elector had one of the largest relic collections in Europe. It was huge. I mean, thousands and thousands of these relics. And if you would say or hear a mass and see the relic, you would be granted the indulgence of some years off of your soul or a soul of a loved one you would pay for the living and the dead. So these indulgences, in other words, we would ask God to indulge these souls and give them time out of purgatory. This became another huge money-making scheme. So that's why it is a very ironic, Todd. He ends with relics and indulgences, which hit very close to home to Luther's personal experience in Wittenberg.
We'll take a break, and when we come back, we'll continue for another 10 minutes with Pastor Paul McCain, talking about the Mass, the abuses of Mass in the Roman Church, and Luther's response in the small called articles from the Lutheran Confessions. Pastor Paul McCain is a regular guest. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis, and he is general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran Confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
This is the old time,
In hour two of Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon, we'll begin a three-part series on the Liturgy of Confirmation. Pastor Will Wheaton will be our guest. In the meantime, 10 more minutes with Pastor Paul McCain, part three of our series with him on the small called articles from the Lutheran Confessions, from the pen of Martin Luther, talking about the abuses of the Mass. Luther ends there, Paul, by saying all these things, and he's referring to everything we've discussed up to this point, all these things are unbearable. What's Luther saying?
Yeah, well, you can't help if you understand this history and have a sense, you begin to conjure in your mind the images of what was going on. It is unbearable. It's like, oh my gosh, it's got to stop. What he really means is a technical sense of the word. We cannot tolerate these things in the church. We can't bear with, we can't just consider these little weaknesses that we can bear with. You know, it says in the Bible, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Absolutely true. But when it comes to false doctrine, we don't say, oh, well, we're just going to put up with this. We're just going to bear it for the sake of the greater good. No. As Luther says, they are not only without God's word, not only are they unnecessary and not commanded, but here comes the phrase we'll hear again and again. They are against the chief article, justification. For Christ's merit is obtained not by our works or our pennies, but from grace through faith without any money or merit. It is offered not through the Pope's power, but through the preaching of God's word. That statement is perhaps one of the pithiest statements of why there was a Reformation in the entire Book of Concord.
Paul, I understand you wanted to say something in respect of Luther's discussion here of the Mass related to the invocation of the saints.
Well, it is interesting. He includes in this article of the Mass, he goes from the Mass right into, and it's fairly brief and nothing that would surprise us, right into a condemnation of the invocation of saints. Because he says the invocation of saints is also one of the Antichrist's abuses that conflicts with the chief article and destroys the knowledge of Christ. So with that one sentence, he's nailed why we can't do this. And the practice had, again, developed historically of actually not only praying to saints, to help us in heaven, but holding special festivals and masses and making offerings and establishing churches and altars and divine worship in their honor. And, you know, that somehow we should serve them in other ways or regard them as helpers in time of need. So he kind of just almost tags us on to the end of this discussion of the Mass and just says, okay, again, this is all idolatrous honor, and all honor should always be given only and alone to Christ.
So let's talk about kind of a contemporary setting. You've already said that the Roman Catholics still uphold officially through the Council of Trent all of the abuses that Luther then condemned. And so they still are in force and practiced, not always every place at all the times, but it's certainly practiced under the auspices of the Roman Church. But what about us, Paul? Is there a way that even the theological descendants of Luther, our worship could stray and wander into the same errors?
Yes, it does. And I think we need to be very careful. It's, of course, it's easy, you know, and viscerally satisfying to sit back and pound away on the Roman Catholic Mass, as it is still to this day even. But let's keep in mind, at any point or for any reason, if we ever regard the fact that we are going to church as a way of appeasing God or trying to win brownie points with God, we at that point need to drop to our knees and repent. And that will always be the temptation we face. That old Adam in us, that old little, there's something I got to do to please God, that's always going to be with us. And the only solution to that is repentance through the proper proclamation of law and gospel. So it's, you know, anybody, we can attend the most beautiful divine service in the world with the most beautiful liturgy in the world and do it for the completely wrong reason. So that's something we need to be aware of. The other thing I wanted to say is I've noticed from time to time over the years I've been in the Missouri Synod, some people toying with the sacrament and playing around with it. For instance, having house communion services and gushing on about how wonderful it is. We just sat there and we had a big old good loaf of bread and some good wine, and we just passed it around and talked and chatted, and we had the Lord's Supper that way. That is dangerous. Luther says, it is wrong to toy with the sacrament without God's word and apart from the community of the church. The sacrament is nobody's private property. It's not a little group activity. It is the public office of the church. It is where Christians come together to celebrate it. So we got to be very careful about this. And while I'm on a roll here, I'm just going to advocate for, while it is perfectly legitimate and expected and necessary for us to have all kinds of creativity when it comes to perhaps the forms of the music we use. You know, every way of doing the divine service will be enculturated wherever it's done. But there's no reason for Lutherans to scrap the historic liturgy of the church in an effort to win people to Christ. It is utter foolishness for us to try to pretend we're something we're not, to basically try to pull a bait and switch on people, bring them in the door thinking they're going into a non-denom evangelical church when, in fact, they're in a Lutheran church. The problem with bait and switch is there's usually a lot of bait and no switch. So that's a whole other subject, and I'm on a soapbox. But let's go back to the point. We need to be careful. We never think, even if we're attending a proper Lord's Supper, that somehow this is meriting God's love for us more, or we're really showing everybody else how good we are. We go there. We are gathered by the Holy Spirit to receive God's gifts, forgiveness, life, salvation.
I mean, that really is the argument for the liturgy, especially with respect to the Lord's Supper, because it frames it and presents it perfectly as God's gift to us, one of pure grace to be received in faith from the hand of Christ himself. And any kind of tampering, whether it be, you know, kind of on the Romish side or on the evangelical side, it runs the risk of falling into the rut that we always fall into, Paul. Isn't that true, that our tendency is always to reinterpret, redefine God's works as ours?
Exactly. And if you look carefully, the one reason I like our new Missouri Synod Hymnal Lutheran Service book is that every point in the liturgy, there's a Bible reference showing where that phrase, where that sentence, where that paragraph comes from, lifted directly out of God's Word. So in effect, when we worship and use the liturgy, we're saying to God what he likes to hear best, his own word that he has given to us. It's God's Word. So we receive God's Word. We use it to praise God, to sing to him. That's what the whole book of Revelation is about, by the way, liturgy and worship.
I had a couple final questions for you by way of summary. First of all, Luther's main critique, if you could boil it down in this section on the Mass and the Invocation of the Saints in the Small Called Articles, is these abuses are not just bad in and of themselves because they introduce false and pernicious teaching, but they are, in his phrase that he uses several times, without God's word. Why is that so important to Luther?
Yeah, throughout the Lutheran Confessions, there's a phrase that appears, and it's very helpful. We do nothing in the church that we cannot find by way of command in the Scripture, example in the Scripture, or associated with a promise made in the Scripture. If we keep that thought in mind, if there is no command, no promise, no example, we shouldn't be doing it. There's no command from God to celebrate the Mass this way. There's no example of it in the Scriptures being observed this way. And there certainly is no promise associated with turning it into a meritorious work. All of this pulls our eyes away from the chief article, Christ. Christ, Christ, Christ alone, who gives his gifts by grace through faith alone, and he uses these means to do so. The focus always is on what God is giving.
Finally then, Paul, you said early in our conversation that Luther didn't simply replace the abuses of the Mass with a properly instituted Lord's Supper, but he replaced it with a properly instituted Lord's Supper and preaching. Why is that so important?
Well, even though there were preaching movements in the church in the Middle Ages, for instance, the Dominican monastic movement became as an effort to try to preach, and the Franciscans were known as preachers. By and large, preaching had fallen on extremely hard times. If there were sermons, they were awful. The Book of Concord refers to books printed for preachers, quick sermons you can use. The preaching had become very devoid of pure doctrine, very little comfort in Christ offered. It was just more legalistic haranguing, a lot of moralism. Luther reinstituted the place of the Word and Sacrament, and there's a reason we use that order. It is Word and Sacrament. To get on another soapbox, I'm all for every Sunday communion, but if it comes at the price of reducing our sermons to 8 to 6 to 5 minute little devotionals, we got a problem. I would rather say, give us some real meat in the sermon, and for heaven's sake, can't we just go an extra 15 minutes? Do we really got to get to be the first place in line at the restaurant after church? Oh, I'm getting on soapboxes today, but preaching, the preaching of the gospel. The Lord's Supper is a crown of the liturgy, precisely because it is now delivering to us the very body and blood we have just heard preached about, all the benefits of Christ's death for us and his resurrection.
Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis, and he's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. You'll find a link to that at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Paul, it's always a pleasure, and I look forward to our next conversation.
Me too, Todd. Talk to you soon.
When we come back in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. on this Friday afternoon, Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is going to begin a three-part series with us on the Liturgy of Confirmation. Confirmation's an odd bird. We'll see how the Church deals with it in Rite and Liturgy right after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you have a hard time finding Christian greeting cards and gifts that aren't either sappy or theologically suspect? Ad Crucem offers the perfect combination of art and the truth of the Scriptures with beautiful and reverent greeting cards and gifts. Deliver the true comfort of the gospel, Christ crucified for sinners, to family and friends with Ad Crucem. ADCRUCEM.com. Confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+. Simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.